A group from our church returned home yesterday afternoon from Ruidoso, New Mexico. We were participating in a Christian leadership conference up there, and it was so beautiful, so refreshing. The weather was great, mountain air. There were six Calvary chapels in our region represented there. Our worship team did worship for the entire weekend, and they did such a wonderful job. I'm so proud of them. Aren't they great worship leaders? Great team. And it was just a really refreshing time. In fact, I've sort of marked it on my calendar to promote that harder next year so more of us can attend. It's a beautiful venue, and there's just something so refreshing about being around people from around the region who are passionate about building up the kingdom of God. And the Lord put that on my heart for us to look at this morning. How to be effective, more effective as Christians in building up the kingdom of God. You know that's what we're supposed to be about? Building up God's kingdom, expanding it. So that's what I want us to consider this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd teach us and instruct us how to be better kingdom builders. Lord, we'd be busy about that. We'd be concerned about that. We'd live our lives to point others to you, to expand your beautiful kingdom here on earth. Lord, remind us this morning that as Christians, no matter where we are, no matter where you call us to serve, that we would build your kingdom right there. Whether we serve as missionaries or pastors or doctors or accountants, or whether or not we're full students, full-time students, Lord, wherever we're at, may we build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sometimes it's easier to learn how to do something well by analyzing how something was done poorly, sort of learning from the mistakes of others. And that's what I want to do this morning in our text. We're learning how to be effective kingdom builders, but this is a chapter about kingdom destroyers. This chapter records the sad story of how the United Kingdom of Israel became a divided kingdom, how it split. And we want to see what they did wrong so we can avoid it. Here in 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon has just died. When Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was a united kingdom. All 12 tribes were together. The kingdom was given to Solomon's son, a man by the name of Rehoboam. And he would be the person who would take over. Solomon also had a very industrious, talented servant that worked for him when he was alive, a man by the name of Jeroboam. Very talented guy, had a lot of influence over the 10 northern tribes. They had a falling out towards the end of Solomon's life. So much so that Solomon wanted to assassinate Jeroboam. So Jeroboam fled way down south to Egypt, and that's where he stayed until Solomon died. Well, Solomon's died, and let's see what happens in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." So this is coronation day. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, assembling all of the tribes together in this city called Shechem. This is where he takes over. This is where he's crowned the next king. But verse 2 says, "So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it." He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we'll serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and come back to me." And the people departed. So there he is about to be crowned. Jeroboam finds out. He returns home. He comes with a bunch of the tribes to Rehoboam with what I think is a very reasonable request. He says, "Rehoboam, lighten our load. Make things easier for us. Your dad was tough." And Solomon was tough. The kingdom of Israel was a powerful, wealthy kingdom, but Solomon taxed the people harshly. And much labor was required from many of the men throughout all the tribes of Israel. Solomon worked the people hard. So here comes Jeroboam and says, "Hey, listen, we'll unite behind you. We'll serve you. Just lighten it up. Give us a little relief." Rehoboam says, "Okay, give me 3 days to think about it. Go ahead, take off, and I'll think about it." And of course, he's going to get some counsel. Look at verse 6. "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people? What should I do?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.'" Now, these are the older guys that served with Solomon. They've got experience. They've got wisdom. They've seen a lot. And their advice is lighten the load. Listen to them. Serve them. And they'll come along and they'll serve you. Good advice. But verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" So he gets the guys that he grew up with. I see him, you know, calling all of his old high school buddies. The football team, the young whippersnappers that he grew up with. He says, "Guys, what do you think I should do with this request?" Verse 10. "Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us." Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" Rehoboam, show them who's boss. Don't give in to them. Don't let them push you around. You exert your authority. You tell them, "My little finger's thicker than my dad's waist. If you thought you had it hard under my dad's kingdom, just wait. This is rash. Bravado. Which advice do you think he took?" Verse 12. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me the third day.'" Here they come. It's been 3 days. "Then the king answered the people," how? Roughly, harshly. "And rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges." He spoke harshly to them. He took the young men's advice. "I am going to make it more difficult for you." Very intimidating. Well, how do you think Jeroboam took the advice? Do you think he went, "Great. That's awesome. I'll jump right in." Verse 16. "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, and see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah." What did they do? They split. See ya. Jeroboam organized those 10 northern tribes and said, "Hey, to our tents. You have your own kingdom, we'll make ours." Verse 18, "Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died." Now, that's a weird thing to do, to send your top IRS agent to the 10 tribes that have just deserted you. They killed the guy. "Get out of here. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass," verse 20, "when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." This was to be a coronation day for Rehoboam. It became a coronation day for Jeroboam. He becomes king of the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. Rehoboam becomes king of the 2 southern tribes. And the northern kingdom would have their own succession of kings, their own little monarchy, for the next 209 years under 20 different kings. And the southern kingdom would have its own kingdom, its own succession of kings. So you now have the kingdom of God's people divided, weaker, tragic. A few principles I'd like to point out here. Number one, those people who treat other people harshly are not builders of God's kingdom. Destroyers of God's kingdom are those that treat people harshly and roughly. The builders in God's kingdom are those who treat people with respect and love and kindness. What did Rehoboam do here? Harsh. "You think you got it bad now? Just wait." Here's a guy who's throwing his weight around. Here's a guy who's intimidating people. Here's a guy who's being heavy-handed with somebody. Just trying to be this, you know, this authoritarian sort of person. And what does it do? It creates a bunch of people that leave. Now, I realize that in our world and in the business world, a lot of times that type of personality is respected. It's sort of elevated in this world. "Look at that tough guy. Look at that tough gal, that take-charge person who just steamrolls people." That might be okay in the world, but it's not okay in the church. If you are a builder of God's kingdom, then you will treat the people that you work with respect. You will be kind to people. You won't sit there pushing around people. And Christian, you apply that to every area of your life. If you're involved in a ministry in the church, you be kind to the people that you're in that ministry with. You respect people. You don't push people around. Don't exert your own bossy attitude. In a local church, we are to respect one another and be kind to one another. In this community as Christians, if you want to build the kingdom of God, you better be a person who's respectful. See, those who are building the kingdom of God recognize that the kingdom of God is about people. It's not about programs or buildings or activities or the logistics of ministries or policies or anything like that. Listen, it's about people. So respect people. Serve people. Love people. Humble yourself before people. Look what this did to the nation. Okay, here's another principle. Kingdom destroyers have very little concern for unity. Very little concern. Kingdom builders take unity among the body of Christ very seriously. Very seriously. Did Rehoboam and his cabinet have any regard for unity in this story? Do you see any? Do you see any compromise whatsoever? I mean, I can see Rehoboam saying, okay, we got your request and we understand and we are going to lighten the load and we're going to have to phase it out and we're going to have to introduce other things in. You know, there could have been compromise. There could have been a unity, a pursuing after unity, but there wasn't. Christian, we are to pursue unity within the body of Christ at all costs. That is to be so important. That is to be the way that we live our lives. And I want to put it this way. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we get very caught up in what we're doing. Maybe some of you are involved in a ministry and you're real caught up and you're zealous for that ministry. That's great. That's good. Don't be so zealous for your ministry that you step on other ministries. You know what I'm saying? You know, don't be the ministry in the local church that's always wanting all the attention. Understand that there are many ministries in a local church, and they're all important, and they all need attention. A lot of times we can get so caught up in what we're doing that we don't see the bigger picture, the body of Christ. And I would say the same thing in the community, like in a local church, among many local churches in a city. It's great to be excited about where you are, and I hope you are. But we need to recognize that we're a small part of what God's doing on the globe. Are we not? And there's a much bigger picture out there. And as Christians, you and I need to be aware of that bigger picture and always work towards unity. Respecting. Because I'll tell you what, the devil can do a lot of damage when churches experience disunity. When the church at large in a city or in a country experiences disunity. I mean, Satan can run amok and just run things. It was a little over 20 years ago that Kim and I moved here to El Paso. And the Lord called us here to plant a church. And so we had about 10 families that were meeting at somebody's home on a Wednesday night. And we started this church and we're very excited about it. And when we went to Sunday morning, we were even more excited about it. And there were some families from Las Cruces. There were a couple families that were taking the drive. They found out about our church plan and they wanted to help. And I didn't realize this, but they had sort of had a falling out with their pastor in Las Cruces. So they were very excited to be a part of a church plant in El Paso. And one of the families was so excited that they put an ad out in the paper there in Las Cruces that I had never seen. I never saw this ad, but it was running for weeks. And he had put in the section there, Calvary Chapel Sun City Church Plant in El Paso, Texas. The church that's alive is worth the drive. Okay, now that's a nice slogan. But what's that saying to all the churches in Las Cruces? And what did that say to the pastor of the church that they were leaving? See, that's implying that all the other churches are dead. If you want to go to a real living church, well, then you'll take the drive to El Paso. Now, I don't think he meant it that way. But the story got worse. My first trip to Israel, I'm out of the country for 15 days. And I gave the P.O. box key to one of our guys because we had to check the mail while I'm gone. I usually checked it when I was there. I said, be sure to check the mail. He didn't check the mail for 15 days. So the mail stacked up. 2 days before I left, the pastor in Las Cruces had photocopied that classified and wrote a little letter and said, you know, I don't appreciate that. And I think he was valid to do that. That letter sat in our P.O. box for about 3 weeks unanswered. And what do you think the feeling was? Oh, they're not responding. They're going to ignore. And that almost blew up. As soon as I got it, I called him and I said, oh, I'm sorry. I would never would have done this. And we were able to make peace with it. But do you see how something so silly can drive a wedge of division among the body of Christ? Here's a guy who's very excited about a church plant. That's awesome. That's great. But don't put down other churches. Don't compare. Don't compete. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let's promote unity. That unity among the body of Christ is what draws people into the kingdom of God. I see another principle in just what we've read. Kingdom builders pray a lot. Kingdom destroyers become very reckless because they don't pray. Do you read of Rehoboam praying at all in this story? Did he pray? He got counsel, right? He got counsel from the elders. He got counsel from his old high school buddies. Did he ever sit down and ask God? He didn't. And do you realize that in that time he even had access to the priests and the temple, and the high priest was able to discern the will of God if you asked a question? I mean, all he had to do was go and ask the Lord, hey, what do you think about this? What should we do? He didn't. And because there was no prayer, he was reckless. Listen, if you want to do a lot of damage in the body of Christ, then run amok without any prayer whatsoever. Don't allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. But if you want to build the kingdom of God, go to the king of that kingdom regularly. Go to him. Pray. Ask him about things. Question, if Rehoboam would have asked the Lord what to do, what do you think the Lord would have said to him? What do you think it would have been? That first advice, don't you think? God would have said, serve them. I mean, Jesus will tells us later in the New Testament, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Even Jesus served. Jesus is the one who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't, he's not heavy-handed with people. Pray. Seek the Lord. Seek the King of the kingdom. Get his advice. All right. Talked a lot about Rehoboam. Check out what Jeroboam does. Okay? Through all this. Look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went from there and built Penuel. So, he's the king of this northern kingdom. The first thing he does is fortify some cities, give strength so he can protect. But now look at his dilemma. This is very important. Verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart. Now, whenever you're talking in your heart, you're in trouble. And Jeroboam said in his heart to his own heart. Now, the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, understand what's going on here. He's the king of these 10 northern tribes. The southern kingdom, their capital city is Jerusalem. Have you heard of that city? And what's located in Jerusalem? It is the center of worship. The temple. That's where the priests ministered. That's where you were only allowed to come and offer up your animal sacrifices. That's where they went on a pilgrimage 3 times every year. They would go on this trip to Jerusalem. Everything is centered around this temple in Jerusalem and the sacrifices in that temple and the Levitical priests in that temple and all of that religious activity. That was where it all happened. That's in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam's thinking, okay, now they're all going to go down there and what's going to happen? Well, they're all eventually going to go back to that other kingdom and they're going to kill me. So look what he does. Verse 28. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which has brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam, check this out, even ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and burned sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Do you realize that this man created a rival worship system? An apostate, blasphemous worship system. He created rival gods, 2 calves, to replace the God of Israel. He instituted new holy places. He says, don't worry about Jerusalem. We got one in Bethel, and it's real close down there on the southern border, so it's very convenient. You can just go there. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem. Also, and there's another place way up north in Dan. For those of you who are further up north, we have a very special place where you can worship there. A rival holy place, rival God, rival priests. Who are the only ones that are allowed to serve God as priests according to the law of God? Levites. He says, don't worry about it. Anyone among your tribes. He even created a rival religious calendar. He came up with his own feast to compete with the Passover feast or any of the other feasts. Incredible what this man did. And listen, he did all that for self-preservation. Self-preservation. And listen very carefully. Kingdom destroyers are all about building their own kingdoms and protecting their own kingdoms. That's what Jeroboam was doing. He's saying, this is my kingdom. I'm going to keep my kingdom. I'm going to put things in place that maintain my kingdom. For Jeroboam, it's all about him. His own empire, his own power, his own self-preservation. He is literally obsessed with it. He's preoccupied with it. And what a horrible thing he did. He will be the first of that northern kingdom. Guess how long he gets to reign? 22 years. Yay. 22 years as a silly little king. Completely forgetting about the kingdom of God that goes forever. But for 22 years, man, I'm going to be king. 20 other kings will follow him on the throne of the northern kingdom. The Bible says that every single one of them are wicked. He sets a precedent. It's in the northern kingdom of Israel that you have King Ahab and Jezebel. His decision here, for the sake of protecting his own things, his own power, is so far-reaching. People who are builders of God's kingdom are truly, honestly, sincerely trying to build God's kingdom, not theirs. And I really think, my friend, that as Christians, we should check ourselves all the time, maybe every day, especially if you're like in charge of a ministry, every day, ask yourself every morning, whose kingdom am I building? Whose kingdom am I building today? Am I building God's kingdom? Am I really concerned about that? Or am I really building my own kingdom in the name of building God's kingdom? It should never be about us, amen? Being in the ministry isn't about people, you know, getting famous or having power. Being in the ministry is about serving and honestly seeking to build up God's kingdom for his glory, for his name. Do you do that? Are you building God's kingdom where you work? Or you go to school? Do you want to see his name elevated? It's all about him. And then obviously, if you're going to build God's kingdom, then you better do it biblically. You don't get to make up your way. I mean, can you believe Jeroboam? I'm going to make up a new religion. I'm going to do it my way. Listen, The Bible is very clear on how we're to build God's kingdom. He's given us order in his word, instructions. We are to follow it. What is the church supposed to be about? Well, we're supposed to be about reading and studying God's word. We're supposed to be about prayer. We're supposed to be about true Christian fellowship. And we're supposed to be those who are committed to sharing the gospel with the world. That's it. Those things. Do that. And do it as hard as you can. I think many churches lose their way. Church becomes something of entertainment. Or something, maybe churches decide, well, I don't want to teach from the Bible because I'm afraid it might offend the people. I don't want to talk about sin or the blood of Christ. You know, there are churches that are afraid to mention the blood of Christ because they're afraid of offending the people that come. Are you kidding me? Failing to tell sinners about the only solution for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Christ, because you're afraid you're going to offend them? We need to build God's kingdom, God's way, sharing the whole truth. Consider these things. You know, on the mountaintop this weekend with a bunch of churches, you get out, you get up and above everything, and you sort of get a glimpse of all the stuff that God is doing out there. You know? And I'm even reminded often how oftentimes I get so caught here. And that's okay. I love being here. I love what God's doing here. I'm committed and I'm zealous for it. But let's just not be so caught up here that we forget what God's doing everywhere. Amen? Let's close it with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would balance us out. Lord, as your people, balance us out. Lord, I pray that we would have an elevated perspective of what you're doing in this world. Lord, I pray that we would serve you wholeheartedly in what you've called us to do. And then at the same time, cheer those other ministries along that are doing what you've called them to do. Lord, your kingdom is so awesome. We want it to expand. So I pray that we would not hinder the expansion of your kingdom. But as your people, we would be those who are seeding into it in many, many wonderful ways. Father, I pray that you'd speak to each heart here this morning, that you would call each one of us into that harvest field, right where we're at, right where you've planted us in this city, in these jobs, Lord, that we would be good witnesses for you. Serving you is worth it. Your kingdom is eternal. The kingdoms of man are so temporary. I pray we would live for that which outlasts this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.